That the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I'd like to reflect with you all this morning on this gospel passage from John chapter 6. As I was putting together the sermon, I was struck by something that my preaching professor would often tell us about using illustrations in your sermons. He said, look, use illustrations that pretty much everybody can connect with. And I'm struck by Jesus as a teacher and as a preacher. The illustrations that he used were things like bread and water and the agrarian metaphors of growth and pruning and those sorts of things. And I have to say that I felt a little bit convicted that for 10 years, those of you who have never read Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, Les Mis, if you don't understand the game of baseball, then I may have used sermon illustrations over and over that were hard to connect with. So please accept my apology. But maybe Jesus needs to rethink the bread metaphor in light of gluten intolerance in today's world. But nevertheless, John chapter 6 is a powerful chapter of Scripture. For those of you who have been following along, you remember that we're in the Gospel of Mark this lectionary year, and so you may be wondering, where did the reading from John come from? But Mark, as you may have learned last week, is the shortest of the synoptic Gospels. And so what we do in the lectionary is tell Mark's version of the feeding of the 5,000, and then have 3 weeks of John's meditation on the feeding of the 5,000. You know that the Gospel of John is structured differently than the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, around a series of signs. And this sign of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is actually one of the few miracles that all four of the Gospel writers tell. And so what John does is will give the story of Jesus performing this miraculous sign, whether it's turning the water into wine at the wedding, healing of a man born blind, or in chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. And then we'll offer a theological reflection on the nature of that sign. And the meditation on the feeding of the 5,000 is profound. It's captured the imagination of Christians for 2,000 years. And so it's good that every 3 years the church meditate with John on the feeding of the 5,000. And so the Synoptic Gospels, or at least Mark, tells the story. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And then there's the miraculous crossing of the sea, which we had last week as our gospel reading. And that happens in John's telling as well. But then we pick up the text today with the people, the crowd, following Jesus because they want to talk to him. Now, scholars have usually observed that the crowd that experienced the feeding of the 5,000 and the crowd that followed Jesus may have been different. The way that these people are interacting with Jesus is as though they didn't see themselves the feeding of the 5,000, but they had heard about it and they wanted to know more. And this is another one of these examples where Jesus is a counterintuitive religious leader. Most Christians that I know that are starting churches or that are pastors, they really love it when people show up. I mean, it really does our hearts good when we see that people are showing up to our ministry, and we would love to see that continue. But Jesus doesn't seem to mind that very much. In fact, John chapter 6 is going to end with all of his disciples, save the core group, leaving because they can't take it anymore. And Jesus doesn't do much to stop them. And so Jesus sees this crowd behind him. And again, most of us would say, oh, it's so great that these people are back to our ministry. This is wonderful. Let's keep going. Maybe we could start a website and who's going to be on the vestry and all of this. But Jesus says, listen, you're not following me because you saw a sign. You're following me because you're hungry. And that's the wrong reason to be here. And so I don't know how this church would have been if 10 years ago I would have started with a sermon like that. Or if I would have made it 10 years. But that's what Jesus does. And then it starts this beautiful exchange between Jesus and this crowd. You're not here, Jesus says, because you saw the sign. You're here because your bellies are full and you want more. And then that prompts the crowd to respond with, look, what is it that you want from us? What is it that we need to do? What work do we need to work? And this is the play on words in the Greek, that to do the work of God. What's the work of God, Jesus says, or the crowd says. And Jesus' response is fascinating. And those of you who have studied biblical theology, when you think of the tension between faith and works, we often think of the tension between Paul and James. But here's how John solves it. He says, yes, faith, Jesus says, faith is the work. If you're looking for something to do, believe in me, Jesus says. And the Greek word pisteuo, many of you know this, it's not simply intellectual assent, but rather an entrusting of oneself to the other. Jesus is saying, entrust yourself to me. That's what God is asking of you. Entrust yourself to me. And the crowd says, well, okay, you're asking a lot of us, Jesus. And if you would have given us like a top 10 list, something like that, a to-do list, maybe we could have gone at that. But you're asking us actually to entrust ourselves to you, and you're asking a lot. And Jesus is asking a lot. Entrusting ourselves to anyone, to anything, is a big deal. All of us do it. As Bob Dylan says, you've got to serve somebody, right? All of us do it. But Jesus is making a big ask. Entrust yourself to me. That's what God's after. So then they say, well, prove it. Show us that we can trust you. You want us to entrust ourselves to you? That's fine, but show us something. Show us a sign. And then, and this is the reason that scholars sometimes suggest that this crowd was not present at the feeding of the 5,000. There's a bit of irony here. They say, now you remember what happened with our ancestors in the wilderness. They needed a sign from God, and he gave them food, this manna. It was amazing. We heard about this in Exodus 16 in the reading earlier. What about you, Jesus? Can you do that? And then Jesus says, okay, let's talk about manna. Let's talk about bread from heaven. I mean, I just did this miracle of multiplication of the loaves, and you're asking me about manna in the wilderness, so let's talk about that. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. So Jesus says, what you need to do is pursue the food that endures to eternal life, not the food that perishes. You remember that the manna had a shelf life. It would go bad after a day, 2 days on the Sabbath. It would go bad. And then the next day, you would need more. So Jesus says, that's not the kind of food that you really ought to be pursuing. I know if I had manna come down from heaven right now, you would think it was pretty cool. Maybe it would help you trust me. But that's not what I want you to do. That's not what I'm going to do for you. Even though if you had just been here a couple hours ago, you would have seen something kind of like that. But you're back because you're hungry. What if there was food to eat that you ate and you never hungered? And this isn't, to use the Lord of the Rings illustration, this isn't like Lembas bread in Middle Earth that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about something of a different kind, not only a different degree, but actually of a different kind. This is food that is so different than any food that you're used to that I can't even describe it to you. And by the way, Jesus says, you talk as though Moses was the one who gave you this bread in the wilderness, your ancestors, this bread in the wilderness. But that bread came from my Father in heaven. Moses did not produce this bread. Moses cannot produce bread of his own accord. This is a gift that comes from my Father. And so now the crowd is interested. They're saying, okay, so Jesus, we're interested in you because we're hungry. But you told us that that was the wrong reason to be interested in you. And so then we said, what is it that you want? And Jesus, you said, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. That's it. That's all you have to do is trust me. And then we said, okay, we're open to this, but you need to show us something, something that will allow us to trust you. And Jesus says, fine. But if you're looking at the manna in the wilderness as a paradigmatic sign, then you're looking in the wrong direction. That's the food that perishes. What I'm offering you is the food that endures to eternal life. And then Jesus gives us the summary statement here. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you drink, you'll never thirst. Now, the drinking, where did this come from? It seems like we're talking about eating. You remember that two chapters earlier, Jesus had that profound encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, about the living water. And so this is summarizing both encounters, the encounter with the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000, the encounter with the woman at the well. Come to me, Jesus says, and you'll never hunger. Drink of me, Jesus says, and you'll never thirst. So it seems to me that as Christians, most of us don't struggle with really bad things that are obviously really bad. I mean, most of us have stopped committing murder, we've stopped committing adultery, we've stopped stealing from our employer, those sorts of things. Most of us have stopped doing that. But then it gets a little more subtle. The temptations are not between evil and good. The temptation is between good and God. Let me illustrate this by saying that we do a lot of good things as a church. We do a lot of good things. For one, we gather for worship every week, which is really great. And we use this beautiful liturgy from the Book of Common Prayer, which is really great. And we gather around the scriptures, which is wonderful. And we gather around the Lord's table, which is wonderful. And then we go into the world and we have opportunities to engage with our neighbor and to love our neighbor, which is really great. But the temptation is that we would begin to look at those things as the food that endures to eternal life, rather than seeing those good things for what they are, which are means to encounter the reality, which is Jesus Christ. The second we say our liturgy is enough, our service is enough, and even reading the Bible is enough, we're stopping short of the food that endures to eternal life. We're content with the food that perishes. Words on a page, bread and wine, good service projects, beautiful liturgies. It's the food that perishes. But what does it look like to take this food that perishes and transform it into the food that endures to eternal life? And the way you do that is simple. You allow it to be inhabited by Jesus. And you come to these things with an expectation that you're going to meet Jesus there. And you will. He's promised us that when we come to him, he'll in no way turn us away. He'll give us that food that endures unto eternal life. And then not only in this space on Sunday morning, but out in the world, we begin to have a vision of the world that's haunted by the presence of Jesus, a longing for the presence of Jesus, that every encounter we have can become an encounter with Jesus. Whether it's the person at the grocery store, whether it's on a hike, whether it's in the middle of a crisis, we're haunted by the reality of the presence of Jesus, and that's what we're longing for. Calls to mind Hopkins' words that Christ plays in 10,000 places, that everywhere we go, that everyone we meet, and that everything we do, we're looking for Jesus. Because in him is the food that endures to eternal life, and nothing else will satisfy. This may be an apocryphal story, but it's said that John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much is enough?" And his answer, "Just a little more." And I wonder how many of us have had that experience where we thought that our job was going to satisfy, that getting married was going to satisfy, that having children was going to satisfy, that having our children go to college was going to satisfy, that retiring was going to satisfy, that having a clean bill of health was going to satisfy, that having X amount of money in our retirement fund and in a savings account is going to satisfy. And deep down, we realize that all of it is food that's perishing. That what we're really longing for is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one. He himself is the food that endures to eternal life. And so as I wrap up my season of serving as your rector, I want to leave myself and my family, Christ Church, with that word. Jesus Christ himself is the food that endures to eternal life. A temptation of a group like this is going to be content with that thing which is not Jesus Christ. To take those things which are even meant to lead us to Jesus Christ and focus on them and forget why they're there, you see. It's a real temptation. And I'll close by telling the story of a pastoral hero of mine who many of you are familiar with, Terry Fulham. He was a leader at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Darien in the late 70s and early 80s. And he once asked the question to the vestry, what would it look like if Jesus Christ were the head of this church? And they looked at him and said, hey, look, in the liturgy it says Jesus is the head of the church. I mean, isn't that true? And then he said, well, how are we functioning? I mean, are we really functioning that every time we make a decision, that every decision we make, we're actually expecting that Jesus Christ himself is going to meet us and lead us and guide us? And those of you who know the story of St. Paul's, everything began to change once they committed to themselves, oh, yeah, these structures, these liturgies, these practices, these traditions, they're all wonderful and beautiful to the extent that they help us encounter Jesus Christ, the food that endures to eternal life. But so often, we're content to stop. And then these beautiful things meant to facilitate us connecting to the reality, which is Jesus, become nothing more than food that perishes. And they'll never be enough. It will never be satisfied. And so as we gather around God's word, as we prepare to gather around his table, come to him, he says. Come to him. People who feed on Jesus, the food that endures to eternal life, will never hunger. If we receive from Jesus the drink that he gives, we'll never thirst. Don't ever forget that. Amen.